This morning I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord and the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him food and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." This is the inspired word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As Christians, we don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and yet this is a wonderful story of God's faithfulness to provide. At the time of this story that you just heard, you sort of heard the beginnings of the story. We discover something about the kings of Israel, and that is that they are very corrupt. These are corrupt leaders. The worst offense is that they have forgotten God and instead are worshiping other gods. One of the main gods that they are worshiping is the god of Baal, B-A-A-L, just so you know how that's spelled. They believe that Baal was the bringer of rain and the bringer of a bountiful harvest. Not only were these kings corrupt, but the Jewish people living in the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah were following in the ways of their king. So the kings were corrupt and the people were following suit with the kings. It was in the midst of this corruption that God sent his first prophet. He sent the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah would be the first of a long string of prophets sent to the people of Israel, being sent to help them turn from their evil ways, including the kings, and to stop being wicked. Elijah went right to the source of the wickedness, and therein was the problem that Elijah was facing. He went to King Ahab, who was one of the worst and most evil of kings of Israel, and said, "What you're doing is wrong." Elijah told Ahab that God was very angry and that God would withhold rain. It says there would be no dew and no rain in the kingdom for an undetermined amount of time, so a good long time for them. And God would only bring rain to Israel when God had determined that the king and the people had turned away from their evil and wicked ways and turned again back to worshiping and serving God. Now, how do you suppose the king reacted to this declaration from Elijah? How do you think he took it? Not very well, right? Right? This guy's coming to him and saying, "You're evil, God's mad, no rain." And so it enraged King Ahab, in fact, and he sought to bring harm to Elijah. And so God told Elijah, "You got to get out of there. You got to hide. You need to leave. Get out of the area. Get away from the king. And you can return only when I tell you it's safe enough to return." And so he told him to go hide out and promised that while he was hiding out, he would help with the basic needs of Elijah. And so God sent Elijah, it tells us, to the Kereth Ravine. Probably there were caves there or it was in the woods. We don't really completely know the area. And while he was there, the ravens would bring him food in the morning and food in the evening, and he would drink water out of the brook that was there in the ravine. And so all of his basic needs would be met in that time and place. But eventually, what Scripture tells us is that the drought hit that area and dried up the brook. And so God told Elijah, now that this is no longer a good place to be, I want you to go to Zarephath. And in Zarephath, you will find a woman. She's a widow, and you need to go to her, and she will meet your basic needs of food and water. And so he goes to that place. And when we first meet this widow, and we didn't read that because it's actually from where Barry stopped, there's the whole story. And I'm going to tell you the story instead of reading the story today. And so we find the widow and we meet her. She, too, is experiencing hardship from the drought. The drought has gone to Zarephath, and she's experiencing it as well. And when we find her, she is at the end of her rope. She is experiencing what life is like for a widow at that time. In fact, they didn't really care well for widows. We find that in the New Testament that Jesus says we need to care for the widows. Jesus actually is intentional about that. But in this sort of male-dominated culture where women have very little value, especially when they don't have a husband, this is where we find this widow. Her husband has died, and in the culture, ideally if your husband dies, you have a son old enough to care for you. But this widow in particular doesn't have a son old enough to care for her. She's still caring for her young son. And the other option for a widow is to marry a brother of the deceased husband. But if there's no brother to marry, then pretty much at the mercy of the land, at the mercy of society. And that's where we find this woman in Zarephath. We find that she's fending for herself and her son, and things aren't looking that good. The drought has come, as I said, to Zarephath. And the woman is about out of resources. Elijah finds her out on the edge of town collecting sticks. And he says to the woman, could I have a biscuit? Could I have a piece of bread and some water? And the woman says, really, I don't think so, because actually I'm collecting sticks because I'm going to make a meal for my son and I, make some biscuits, make a fire, make some biscuits. My son and I are going to eat those last two biscuits. It's the end of our flour, and then we're going to wait to die. We're going to wait to die of starvation. That's where she's at, and also of dehydration, because the water is running dry as well. It's a drought, so there's no food, there's no water. They're going to eat their last meal, and then they're going to wait to die. And yet, Elijah is persistent in this. He asked the widow again for a piece of bread, for this, a biscuit, and some water, and says, go make the biscuits, and bring me a biscuit and some water, and then go feed your son, and God will be faithful. And, you know, she's not sure what to do, but she has a little bit of trust and a little bit of faith, and so she obeyed the direction of Elijah. And in doing so, in feeding Elijah and then feeding her son, Elijah says, God will be faithful. God will feed all three of us until this drought is over. Well, she obeyed, and God did feed them for almost a year because they trusted. They trusted that God would provide for them if they were faithful to God. In order for the widow to risk in such a way, for her to give up her last meal, because that's what she's doing. She still feeds her son, but she gives up her last meal to Elijah. That she had to have a small amount of trust in what God could do in her midst, in what God could do for them. And in doing so, she worshiped God and she trusted and she was giving. God calls us in this story in 1 Kings to remember that for like this woman, giving is a sacred act of our worship to God. Have you noticed that each time we gather, we have a time for giving, right? We do, right? We give of our hearts in prayer. We give of our time in serving, because on Sunday morning, the choir sings, the ushers ush, the greeters greet, the music plays, and everybody serves usher's ush. It's a thing. I don't know. Haven't you ever heard that? The usher's ush? I don't know. It's a thing. Ush. The ush. I don't know. It's a thing. I don't know. I heard it somewhere. Sorry. But we give of ourselves in our worship, in our time of worship. And then in the kids' time, the copper kettle comes around and we put in our mission giving on Sunday morning. And then later in the service, the offering plates come around and we give our tithes and our offerings, those gifts to God and gifts to the church that we have decided that we want to give to God. It's part of our worship to offer our monetary gifts and offer our hearts and our service to God. You even put your inserts in during the offering time, and on the back of that offering time, there's a place for you to offer yourself in service, the gift of service in the ministries of the church. It is in our giving that God reminds us that we are to offer gifts to God. And then when we offer our gifts to God, God in turn provides for us. The widow in our Bible story today, she had one meal remaining for she and her son. And she gave to Elijah first before her son and instead of herself. And in doing so, God provided for the three of them. Actually, Elijah lives there for about a year. And he provides for the three of them through this time of drought for about a year. God did this amazing thing when all seemed lost, when all seemed like it was going to be ending, when death was surely just around the corner for this woman and her son. My friends, think about your own life. Think about your giving to God. What has God done in your life as a result of the faithfulness that you have had in your service and in your giving and in your time? It is in this place and in this time that we are called to give, because God has generously gifted us in so many profound ways. And the more of your heart that you give to God, and we give to God through our prayers, and we give to God through our service and our study and our worship, the more we give of our heart to God, the more we want to give of our heart to God, the more we want to give of our time and our resources, our money, the more we give to God, the more we want to give to God. You see, what happens is this. When we're giving more to God, when we're giving more of our heart and our life to God, we start to die to the selfish parts of our lives. We start to die to our own selfish desires. And the more we die to our own desires, the more we give to the desires that are of God. God can do much with the small measure of trust that we have inside us. Some of us have a lot of trust, some of us only have a little, but God can do great things with a tiny little mustard seed of faith, just as God did so much for this widow by giving up her last meal to Elijah. God can do so much with the faith growing in each of us. And most assuredly, we can do much with that faith too. And we can test God in this, by the way. Scripture tells us that we're not supposed to test God, right? Scripture says, don't test God. In fact, it was the temptation in the desert with Jesus where Jesus said, don't put God to the test. But Jesus tells us, in giving, in using our gifts, in giving our gifts back to God, God says, test me in this. God says, test me in your financial giving and see what I can do. It's okay to test God in this. By putting God to the test when we give sacrificially, then we see how much God can provide for our needs, provide in our lives. God has given each of you, each and every one of you, many, many gifts. Gifts of talents, gifts of time, gifts of money, gifts of resources. And these have been given to you not to use selfishly, but to give back to God. Did you hear that? Not to be used selfishly, but to give back to God. And to give to God's ministries in God's church, to build God's kingdom here on earth. God's mission is to build God's kingdom on earth. And we do that in the ways that we give, in the ways that we serve, in the ways that we use our talents. We live in a society that values looking out for number one, right? Me, 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 right? Society says it's all about me. And yet God offers us this sort of different way, this way of being that is counter to the culture of being selfish. Regardless of how much we have, regardless of how much we don't have in monetary resources, God wants us to trust what we have and give it to God. When we trust that God will provide for our needs, that God will provide for our lives, it allows us to love one another without limits. It allows us to serve and in the ways that we're gifted and the ways that we're called. And it allows us to give of our resources without restriction, without wondering, will God provide? Will you do this? Will you give generously and see how God can provide? Will you love who God loves without limit, even the unlovable? Will you carve out time to serve where you're gifted? Will you make all the money that you can so that you can save all you can and so that you can give all you can? If you do, God will provide. The promises are true. God will provide for us. It's a promise that starts with a tiny, tiny bit of trust and that grows into generosity with God. The Bible calls us to tithe. Maybe that's new to you. Maybe it's not. Tithing is giving one-tenth of your income to God. And if you pull out a calculator and see how much that is, if you're not doing it, it can be daunting. It can make you go, ooh, wow. It can be daunting. But God calls us to do this, or at least to work towards tithing. If you have tried tithing and maybe it didn't work, or you tried tithing and you found God did provide, our needs were met. What if you tested God in this for a month? What if you just decided for a month to tithe? What if you tested God in this? What if you could see how God provides, to see God at work in your life? See if there's some amazing things that happen. I invite you to prayerfully consider, what is God calling you to do with your income? What is God calling you to do with your gifts, with your time, with your service? God will provide. Those promises are true. Amen.